This is Monday, June the 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide Christian Radio. We are where you are. And we're looking forward to this coming Sunday, one of the great high festivals of the Christian Church, Pentecost. So here's your question on this Monday, June the 2nd, in preparation for Pentecost. What person of the Trinity is emphasized on Pentecost? That's your question. Now remember, I've been talking a lot these past few weeks about sermon preparation and sermon delivery as shock and aha. Now, it's very difficult to shock and aha pastors, trained theologians, professors, but laity, a lot of times when they read the Bible, they do so, first of all, with their old Adam. And I think I'm about to show you that in answer to the question, what person of the Trinity is emphasized on Pentecost? I'm confident that most of you would have said the Holy Spirit. But the answer is Jesus. But is not Pentecost the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. But I didn't ask what Pentecost is about. I asked what person of the Trinity is emphasized. Well, how can you prove that? Well, you do so by taking a look at the text, because we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, which is the Pentecost experience. And what is about the Pentecost experience that is so important? Well, yes, verse 17 does say that God will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, what are they going to be prophesying about? All you need to do is read the Pentecost sermon. Listen to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Now, you would expect that the very next words would be, and the Holy Spirit has come. But these are not the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes a section from David. Well, one of the Psalms, obviously, where David is talking about the Messiah. I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. In other words, what David is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? When we talk about the Holy Trinity, there are, of course, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of times where all three are present, but in significantly different ways as persons, like at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is standing in the water. God the Father, his voice is from heaven. And God the Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. We hardly know anything about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about that his work is to honor the Father and fulfill the mission upon for which he was sent. The Holy Spirit has one goal, and that is to proclaim the work of Jesus Christ. So the person most talked about on the day of Pentecost needs to be the second person of the Trinity. The Father did not die on the cross. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross. So, the entire sermon, even though it does mention the coming of the Holy Spirit, the purpose for the coming of the Holy Spirit is, of course, to talk about Jesus. In fact, in verse 31, again talking about the patriarch David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is definitely mentioned, but for what purpose? Listen to the next phrase. He has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when I ask the question, what person of the Trinity is emphasized on Pentecost, we should have remembered the Road to Emmaus Bible study, where Jesus makes the point that all of Scripture is pointing to him. And that's also the work of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in regard to the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The primary work of the Father is creation, even though both the Holy Spirit and the Son were involved. In fact, there was nothing made, according to John chapter 1, that was not made by the Word that became flesh, namely Jesus. Then the third article is about the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but that is a sanctifier. It's the second article, namely about Jesus the Christ, who is the Redeemer. He's the one who came to redeem us. He's the one who paid the price that should have been ours. And in paying that price that should have been ours, we now come to an understanding and a recognition that if you really want to know about God, the one to look to is the second person of the Trinity, because the Bible is really all about him. In sanctifying, what does the Holy Spirit do? Because you cannot by your own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or even come to him, it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments to bring people into a right relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus says. He does not say no one comes to the Father except through the Holy Spirit. He says no one comes to the Father except through me. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to always be pointing forward to Jesus Christ. If you did just a sermon and it was all about the Holy Spirit, you could fall into the danger that many people have fallen into. They think that we need to replicate what happens at Pentecost. In fact, it's at the beginning of the 20th century, what's referred to as the Pentecostal movement, they raised a question for biblical interpreters. They studied the events of the day of Pentecost and concluded that every Christian's life should imitate the experience of the early Christians on that day. They should speak in tongues. They should prophesy. Now, other interpreters understand that these views are unique and miraculous, and they are not something that Christians must imitate. You see, it's a difference between description and prescription. A lot of times in the Bible, what the early Christians do is just a description of what they were doing. Because of the situation where Christian Jews were not being taken care of by the Jewish leaders because they were no longer Jewish from their point of view, and also the Romans weren't taking care of them because they weren't Gentiles, therefore, the early Christians, a lot of them had to sell their possessions in order to help one another out. They had a common treasury. That's not a prescription for us to follow today because we're not in the same circumstances. It's kind of like in Corinth, the Christian women better wear veils because in a Gentile's town like that, those who did not wear veils was a sign of the prostitute. So even though you had the freedom not to have to wear a veil, you would do so that you would not unnecessarily offend others who were not understanding, why aren't you wearing a veil? So when we read the Bible, everything is not a prescription for us. It's a description of how they did it. But it doesn't mean we have to do it unless God so commands it. Take the Lord's Supper. When's the last time you went to an upper room in Jerusalem and had a Passover meal before receiving the Lord's Supper? Well, that's the way Jesus did it. Why aren't you doing it that way? Because that's a description of what they did. The prescription is take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. This is a real good distinction of law and gospel. Description versus prescription. Or else you're going to end up with people saying, you better speak in tongues. Then they don't even get what tongues were. Because it is clear the tongues or the languages that those disciples were speaking were known foreign languages. They weren't some kind of angelic gibberish that nobody could understand. But by the way, if you want a little homework to do, 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter that speaks a lot about speaking in tongues. But every time you read the word tongue, replace it with known foreign language. I speak in tongues. I can speak in Greek and German and Latin and French, a little bit of Spanish, and of course, English and Hebrew. Now, I'm not fluent in all those, but when we send our missionaries overseas, their purpose isn't to teach the people English first in order that we can share with them the gospel. No, our missionaries learn the language. And if they don't know the language, like myself, when I went to Russia for 3 weeks, I had an interpreter. I would speak English, and then the interpreter would translate into Russian. I mean, it took twice as long to do a lecture, but that's the way you do it. You don't teach them English first, even though probably about a third of the students knew English that I was teaching. The point we're trying to make here is Pentecost, just like Christmas, just like the Transfiguration, just like his baptism, just like Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and Ascension. All these festivals are really about Jesus. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, yes, they're involved, but they're always pointing to Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, the Father says at Transfiguration. Then what does he end with? Listen to him. And the reason the Father wants you to listen to Jesus is because Jesus is simply speaking what the Father wants to say to him. Now, if you want to call me, numbers in the St. Louis area are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, somebody may say, well, wait a minute. Isn't Pentecost really about the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's correct. And Jesus even promised it when he ascended, then the Holy Spirit will come. But for what purpose? in order that he might convict you of sin and also comfort you with the gospel. That's in John. So the task of the Holy Spirit is really to use the message of Jesus Christ. First of all, you're a sinner, and you are really in need of salvation. No doubt about it. But that salvation comes about not by the work of the Holy Spirit dying on the cross, but by the work of Jesus himself, who died so that you will really never die, and who lives so that you live eternally. That's the purpose. As I said, our numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike.
How are you doing today?
Very good.
Listen, I was listening to what you were saying, and wasn't the reason they formed a common treasury or something because somebody had prophesied a famine, and they were trying to get ready for it, and that's why they had the common treasury?
Yes, you've actually expanded what I was trying to say, is that when that famine came, because they were Christians, the Jewish leaders were not giving them food, and of course the Romans weren't because they weren't Gentiles, so they had to find a place. And remember, Paul even went around the Mediterranean collecting offerings for them. So you are absolutely correct on that, Mike, that the real reason was a famine. And that's why we don't put our money together, because I don't know of too many Christians who are in a famine situation, but at our churches we do have food available for the hungry.
Okay, see you later.
Wonderful call. Thank you so much. I'm Tom Baker, and the numbers here are 821-0850, that's in the St. Louis area, or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Michelle. Hi, Michelle.
Yes, Pastor Baker. Do you take questions on Monday?
Yes.
On something besides what you were talking of?
Well, let me put it this way. I will make sure it fits into what I'm talking. So go ahead.
I have a question on the long gospel in the epistle of 1 Peter 4:12 through 19.
Okay. What's your question?
How do we hear that rightly?
Okay. And... Now, I believe you got your radio on. You need to turn that down a little bit.
Yes. How do we hear that rightly?
Okay.
How do we hear law and gospel, and especially verses 14 through 19.
Okay, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, right?
Yes, and if we want to take it another day, that's fine.
No, let me, now stay on the call in case I miss something. Let me read 14 through 19. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, this is how we tie it into Pentecost. Because when we're insulted for the name of Christ, the only reason you get insulted is because you love Jesus Christ. It's like if you had a son or a daughter and somebody came up to you and they said, your children are crazy. You would be insulted because of your love for your children. So the reason you're insulted for the name of Christ is because you're blessed, because you have the Spirit of glory resting upon you. Then, of course, you should not suffer because as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, in other words, that kind of suffering isn't suffering for Christ. It's just taking the temporal consequences of your sin.
Right.
But then verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then the quote, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, the kind of suffering that I think occurs in the United States to a great degree is it's really difficult to even find a Christian church where law and gospel is preached in its purity. And so a lot of times you need to suffer through that, trying to get the church to understand. Now, if it's a denomination where the official teaching is no longer according to the scriptures, I always recommend, going to join a good Lutheran church. But the suffering that we experience will come automatically if you're a Christian, because the devil who works in the world will do everything he can to cause those who believe in Jesus to suffer.
Okay.
Anything else? A specific question on a verse?
Judgment begins with the household of God.
Yes. Judgment will begin at the household of God. In other words, we're looking at the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Remember, the first judgment that is made is to the sheep. And God says, come into my heaven. And the sheep say, when do we do all these things? Because when you get on judgment day, you will not think that you are worthy through your works to be saved. But the judgment will be based on, and here we get back to Pentecost, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you did again and again without even realizing it. And if it's scarcely possible for the righteous to be saved, in fact, apart from Christ, it's not possible, can you imagine what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Those are the goats whose sin they have refused to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
But we have already been judged, right?
Well, there's actually three judgments. The first judgment is at your conversion, where God now judges you to be a saint. That's why at a baptism yesterday for a little child, we indicated that this child is now a full member of the people of God, totally saved. There's nothing more she needs to do to get saved. Then the next judgment is, of course, at your death, where your spirit goes with Jesus. And the final judgment, of course, is Judgment Day, and that's the public. But you are correct that at your baptism is the first judgment, and that's why judgment begins with the household of God, and God's judgment is that you are a righteous saint and heaven is your home.
So our afflictions and our trials and tests are not a judgment of God.
No, they're not temporal consequences. I'm sorry, they're not eternal consequences of our sin at all. In fact, if as a Christian you're suffering a lot, that means that God regards you as having a great faith, because he will not permit more suffering to come to someone than they're able to endure, and will also provide a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Thanks a lot.
God bless. Thank you so much for calling, and anybody else can call. We just got a few moments left here. We're talking about Pentecost, and the point I was trying to make, what is the emphasis of Pentecost? What person is emphasized? And I am sure that 99% of Christians are going to say the Holy Spirit, because that's what we think of immediately. But we need to remember that the work of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. So I don't care which of the great Christian feasts you're talking about. His birth, his baptism, the transfiguration. See, even at the transfiguration, God the Father is there, Moses is there, Elijah is there. But it's not talking about them. Because what are they talking about? Moses and Elijah are talking about the Exodus, that's the word used, that Jesus will soon be doing in leaving this earth after his crucifixion. See, every one of the events is all about Jesus. His birth isn't about the wise men or Mary or Joseph. It's about a little baby who's come to die to take away the sins of the world, as is seen by the wise men bringing embalming fluid. And so if you look at every one of the great feasts of the Christian church, including Pentecost, the goal is to proclaim Christ. So a good Pentecost sermon will not just give a historical, accurate account of what happened when the Holy Spirit came, as interesting as that is. No, it will always do what Peter does in the sermon, proclaim Christ as the one who died that we put to death because of our sins. And so what a wonderful gift is the Holy Spirit. I see we've got caller on, but we're unable to get to them because we're at the end of our time right now. Just call earlier, and tomorrow on Law and Gospel, in preparation for, of course, this coming Sunday, Pentecost, we're going to have Pastor Mark Smith with us as we examine the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. And we're going to find something in the hymn once more where the true emphasis is, namely in the phrase, let none but Christ our Master be. See, not the Holy Spirit, but Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, thank you for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.